Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. All right, look there at verse 6. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The title of this psalm you can find at the beginning, right over the first verse, Michtam of David. The word Michtam means a meditation or prayer. And this was something that David thought about as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this psalm. We can tell from the first verse, which says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust," that this psalm was given during a time of danger in David's life. Most of the time we don't ask God to preserve us unless we're in a time of trouble or in a time of danger. And he sought divine intervention and preservation in his life. This probably was written during the 7 years that he was a fugitive from King Saul, hiding in the wilderness of Judea, and possibly could have been during the time that he was in exile among the Philistines. And that would be based on verse number 4, which describes those who worshipped other gods. Regardless, this psalm was not written during a time of vacation, sitting on the beach of the Mediterranean Sea, watching the sunset. This was a time of difficulty in David's life. And yet he said in verse number 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Now tonight we're going to do a Bible study on Psalm 16. And I want to give you some reasons why the Christian has the right to unlimited happiness. Why the Christian has the right to unlimited happiness. Now, it's not always easy to practice this belief, but I do believe that for the most part, happiness is a choice. I think that there are some exceptions. I think that after the death of a loved one, that a Christian is not obligated to act happy or pretend to be happy. When it's a time of sorrow and mourning, there's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. And there's going to be times where there are painful setbacks and disappointments. But you know, the Christian can have an abiding joy even in those times of life, where there's something down deep inside that won't let us go any lower than that, because the joy buoys us up and keeps us from drowning in sorrow. The Christian, especially, should understand that for the most part, happiness is a choice that we make. You know, the Christian has enough reasons to be happy most of the time if he wants to be. And I mean real, rational, Bible-based reasons. I don't just mean the power of positive thinking and I'm just going to be happy today for no reason whatsoever. Or I'm just going to pretend to be happy. No, you and I have some real reasons that ought to make us really happy and that can give us an unlimited amount of happiness in life. I heard something one time that stuck with me. A man said that we have a moral obligation to be happy. He approaches each day in this manner, that unless some great tragedy happens, he feels he is morally obligated to be happy. That because he feels that he is so blessed in so many ways that it would be ungrateful, disrespectful, unthankful to have so many blessings and yet not choose to be happy as a person. And by the way, he also pointed out that we have an obligation with each other to be happy. Remember the old Charlie Brown cartoon? Wasn't that a cruel cartoon? Poor Charlie Brown. So bullied, picked on, Lucy, all that. Remember that kid that was always dirty? What's his name? Pigpen. Isn't that cool? He walks around, he's all dirty, he's got a cloud of dust everywhere he goes. And, a Christian that just is chronically unhappy, They go through life like they've got a storm cloud over their head, and everyone that gets close to them has to get wet because they're so unhappy. They drag other people down. They're so negative and critical and harsh and unhappy that sometimes people don't even want to be around them because it's such a depressing event. It's like going through life with bad body odor. And most people are too polite to tell you, hey, you stink. But if they keep moving the other side of the auditorium, you might take a hint. Y'all see anyone next to you? Just saying. Now, a person, and by the way, if you have a lousy attitude, it's not like people are going to be so rude to say, you know what? Your attitude stinks. That doesn't mean they don't think it. And so a Christian, I believe, has an obligation, not only to the Lord because of all of His blessings, but also to his family and to everyone that is around him to try to have a happy life. Now, everyone does not have an exuberant personality like me. It's okay to laugh. I know it was a joke. I know I don't have an exuberant personality. My wife has an exuberant personality. She has enough for both of us. My kids have somewhat of an exuberant personality, and I'm Eeyore in the family. But you know what? Hey, I can be a lot of fun. You just have to catch me at the right time, and you have to bring me a Diet Coke. You'd be amazed how fun I am when those two things happen. But you know, you can be introverted like I am. You can be shy like I tend to be. You can be serious-minded, reserved, whatever term you want to stick upon your personality, but you can still be a happy person. You may not be bouncing around like Tigger, but you can be a happy person. I'm throwing all kinds of cartoons at you tonight, aren't I? Wasn't planning to. Now, any Christian can work on being pleasant, positive, and rejoicing in some very real facts regarding his life. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. He wasn't faking it. He said, my heart, down deep inside, I am glad, and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh rests in hope. So tonight I want to give you some Bible reasons out of Psalm 16 that the Christian has an unlimited right to happiness. Number one, I can have unlimited happiness because of God's grace to me. Notice in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And I'm glad when David said in his heart to the God of heaven, Thou art my Lord, that the Lord didn't look down at him and said, I only accept perfect people. And David, your goodness doesn't extend far enough to me. You fall short. And so I have no delight in you. I have no desire for you to be one of my children or be one of my saints, one of my sanctified ones. But I'm glad that God in His mercy, though our goodness does not extend all the way to God, we've all come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we cannot approach into His presence. Yet God in His grace and mercy has made us saints, and He delights in His children. Aren't you glad God delights in His children? Well, I delight in my children. They're the joy of my heart. And I so enjoy what I see in them, and I enjoy watching them grow. I don't enjoy them leaving, but I can't help that. Amen. But I delight in my kids. One day I'm going to delight in my grandkids. All 30 of them. Got to keep the Raspberry name going. 30 boys. That's in the Bible. They all rode upon donkey's colts. 30 sons. I was at the place where you register your cars today. And she took DMV. Is that right? Yeah. And she took my car, my driver's license. She said, how do you say your name? I said, Raspberry. Well, that's a funny spelling. I said, I didn't know that, you know. I had no idea. You mean everyone else misspells it? You know, I've been married. Tomorrow is Mrs. Raspberry and I's 21st anniversary. Amen. You know, my father-in-law still misspells our name. You still get cards in the mail. Amanda Raspberry, you know. But I'm glad that God loves His children. And the delight that I have in my kids still must come short of the delight that God has in His children. And so if I have nothing else to be happy about today, I can be happy that God is my Father. His grace extended to me when I was in the miry clay. He pulled me out, set my feet on a solid rock, put a song in my mouth, and set me on the straight and narrow way. And I can rejoice that there's a God in heaven that loves me and had grace toward me and had mercy upon me and that delights in me as His child. Secondly, verse 4, for their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The second thought is, I can have unlimited happiness because of the absence of so much sorrow. The absence of so much sorrow. Now, David probably at this time was among the Philistines. He lived among them for a time, hiding from Saul. The Philistines were a nation of drunks. You know, they've excavated all over the Middle East, over that part of the area where the Philistines live. You know what they find? Breweries, wine bottles, beer bottles. They made beer out of barley then. They were a nation of drunks, just like our nation today is a nation of drunks. Boy, people joke about it all the time. Every time I go to the gas station, someone's pulling out a case of 18 Coors whatever and taking it home or getting in their car and drinking. We're a nation of drunks. Seriously, I had a preacher send me a poll. Pastor, how many of the members in your church drink alcohol socially? I wrote back and said, they better be none. No one in the Lighthouse Baptist Church, if you're a member of this church and you're drinking alcohol, please resign your membership or give up your alcohol. We don't drink alcohol in our church. We're against it. But this was a nation of drunks, and part of their offerings to their gods was to take their liquor and mix blood in it, pour it out as a drink offering to their gods, especially to Dagon. And David said that their sorrows, the sorrows of these ungodly people, these idol-worshipping Philistines, would be multiplied. Look over at Psalm 17, verse 13. Psalm 17, verse 13. David said in this psalm, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. You see, folks, the best, the closest that an unsaved person comes to heaven is this world here. And the closest you as a Christian will come to hell is this world here. I know sometimes it seems like the Christian is the one with multiplied sorrow and the worldly people are the ones that have all the fun and all the joy. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth according to the Bible. Now you might see some celebrities and folks that are millionaires and billionaires and they seem to have everything going. But that's a very, very tiny percentage of people. Most of the people that don't live for God, they live miserable lives. Unhappy lives and wrecked lives and sorrowful lives. I learned that growing up in my household. Well, I mean, looking back as a saved person, I could see we had the Cadillac, we had the nice house, we had a corner lot, we had a swimming pool in the backyard. Mom was a supervisor for a chain of McDonald's. Her license plate was mixed supervisor. Dad had a Fiero. Dad was an officer in the Navy. Mom was a successful businesswoman. And I was a made good grades in school. But what looked like on the outside, like a perfectly manicured yard and a pretty white house with green shutters and a green door and a nice car in the driveway, was miserable without God. Miserable without God. And behind those doors were drugs and attempted suicide and arguing and fighting and cursing and yelling and all kinds of wickedness and sorrow and disappointment and frustration because there was no God in our home. I want you to understand that as a Christian, your yard may not be as nice, your house may not be as nice, your car may not be as nice, your pool may be 1 foot deep in your backyard, you blew it up with an air pump. That's not what matters. When you are serving God, you will have the best life and you will not have multiplied sorrows. In John 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's all He gives His people. He takes, He kills, He destroys. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now one day when we get to heaven, we're going to learn three things. Among many others. We're going to learn, number one, how good God was to us. How much we took for granted. How truly awesome God was to us. Number two, we're going to learn how much evil we were spared. And we never even knew what could have happened. You ever left late? You thought, man, I'm running behind? Preacher, that's the story of my life. And you, providentially, you get stopped for somewhere and all this, and then you come by a few minutes later and there's a terrible wreck. Could have been you. Had a man killed out near our house on 78 recently. Came from Irving, was driving down 78 and missed the red light, ran into a semi-truck, totaled the... That could have been us. And I think that one day we're going to get to heaven, we're going to look back over our lives, and we're going to see, wow, look how God intervened there. Look how God sent an angel there. Look how God stopped something from happening there. Look at all the sorrows we could have had in life if God had not, with His hand, had rebuked the devourer from our lives. So we're going to learn how good God was to us. We're going to learn how much evil we were spared. And thirdly, we're going to see how many blessings we could have had if we'd been more obedient. Now, the very best life is lived in the will of God. Tomorrow, as I said, is Mrs. Raspberry and I's 21st anniversary. We got married at 19. Almost. She was 19. I was 18 years and 50 weeks. 2 weeks shy of my 19th birthday. You say, preacher, you don't recommend that. I know. And, you should listen. But my point is, my wife and I, by the way, you know why we married young? Because we started dating young. And the Bible says better to marry than to burn. You start dating when you're young, you're not going to be able to hold off passion forever. Let's just be real. It's better to wait until you're old enough to get into an adult relationship. You know, adult relationships are for adults. Now, don't get any wrong ideas. Mr. Raspberry and I were clean on our wedding night. But one reason we got married young is because we started dating young. And so take that for what it's worth. But our whole adult lives have been together as husband and wife. And our whole adult lives together have been lived for God. As soon as we got married, we got back from our honeymoon, we started teaching Sunday school. Just trying to serve, running a van route. Just serving the Lord. And I can't buy what some rich folks have. But a lot of rich folks can't buy what I have either. And I tell you, the best life of all is in the will of God. God has done far more with my life than I ever could have done on my own. And given me far more than I could have ever accumulated without Him. And I thank God for that. Number three, it's telling you why you can be happy. You can be happy because of what the multiplied sorrows you don't have to endure. Number three, I can be happy because of my goodly heritage. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now the lines refers to when they conquered Canaan and they started divided the country up between the tribes and then within the tribes and the individual families. And they drew lines down for property lines and said, oh, this is your families and this is your families and this is your families. And I'm sure there's somebody out there that got some little barren field out there. And there were other people that got really pleasant places. And David was looking at his inheritance, not land, but the Lord. And he said, wow, look at the heritage that I've received. Look at the inheritance that I got. Not a mountain or a river or a creek or some pasture land, but I got the Lord. And he said, I have a goodly heritage. Hey, do you ever stop and consider the pleasantness of your inheritance? Let me give you two things you should consider. The goodly heritage the goodly heritage of the faith once delivered. You know, we have received, folks, the Bible and faith, the Word of God, the doctrines of the faith. And I thank God for my Baptist heritage. My Baptist heritage is a goodly heritage. Well, the Southern Baptists, they're thinking about changing their name, and I wish they would. They're not going to act like Baptists. They shouldn't call themselves Baptists. And the Southern Baptist Convention is thinking about changing their name because they think the Baptist name is a hindrance to reaching the unsaved. Did you know they did a recent study, I believe it was a Pew poll, that found among unchurched people that the Baptist name was the least offensive of all the types of church names? Or in other words, the people that were polled were asked, which church would you be most likely to go to based on their name? And most of them said a Baptist church. So the Baptist name is not something we need to get rid of because it's going to hinder people from being saved. It's something that we ought to cling to because it aligns us with a history and a heritage, and it's a goodly heritage. And then I want to say that the family is a goodly heritage, especially if one was privileged to grow up in a Christian home. Now, I didn't have that privilege, so I can't give testimony. I can't talk about my Sunday school teacher when I was in first grade or VBS in fourth grade. I didn't have any of those things. First VBS I went to, I was running. So I like to listen to those that have a goodly heritage. I was listening online to a preacher in Arkansas named Brother Ken Graham. Brother Ken Graham has a good church and a small Bible college, Blessed Hope Baptist Bible College. He's a good preacher. He's an older preacher now. His grandfather was a Baptist preacher, uneducated Baptist preacher. His father was a pastor, Baptist pastor. He's a Baptist pastor, and five of his sons are Baptist pastors. Sounds like God got into that family, doesn't it? He was talking about when he was a teenager, and one day, some friends of his from school said, "Hey, Wednesday night we're going to play a big baseball game. I want you to come play the baseball game." And Ken went to his dad and said, "Dad, you know, we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Can't I just miss one and go play baseball?" And he said his dad just looked at him, and tears started coming out both of his eyes down his cheeks. And he turned away, and they could hear his dad say, "Oh God, I failed with my son. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He thinks we just go to church. He doesn't understand why we go to church. He thinks that to him, it's just something I can do or not do. It doesn't matter." And it broke his dad's heart. And he said, Dad, never mind. Never mind. I won't go play." But he said later on, he realized, he said, "Up to that point, I was just going to church is what we did. But I didn't have that personal relationship with God." And he said, "If I hadn't had a turning point then, there's no telling where I might have been later on in life." See, I don't want my kids just say, "I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because my parents dragged me there." I would hope that if I couldn't come to church and their mom couldn't come to church, they'd be calling someone and say, "Hey, can you give us a ride to church because we want to be in church tonight." So often, people will take any excuse to miss church instead of being faithful to church. And so I think that if you have a goodly heritage, you were raised in a Christian home, you ought to be appreciative of what has been handed to you and what has been given to you. And that is what I desire more than anything to pass on to my children, is not land or riches for sure, but to pass on a heritage of a family that was living for God. And not just with religiosity, but with a genuine desire to serve and please the Lord. God's been far better to me than I deserve. I think the lines are falling into me in pleasant places. Here's contentment. Here's how I think. I think I've got the best wife. I think I got the best kids. I think I got the best parents. I think I got the best friends. I think I got the best house. I think I got the best car, and you know that's true. I think I got the best dog. And I do, you know that. I got a multi-pet. You want a guinea pig? Hey, he can be a guinea pig. He's so tiny. He's a little Chihuahua Yorkie. So small. You want a guinea pig? You can be a guinea pig. You want a hamster? You can be a hamster too. You want to be a cat? You can be cat-like. Perfect pet. You know. And to me, all these things in my life are the best. And you ought to have the same attitude. Instead of being so discontent and complaining all the time about your spouse, your parents, your house, your living arrangements, your job, your car, your whatever, why don't you learn to be joyous in the good things that you have and to say, "God has blessed me far better than I ever deserved, and I ought to be in hell instead of enjoying all these blessings." You might be amazed how that might change your attitude. And so I can be happy because I've got a pleasant heritage. I have a goodly heritage. Number four, I can be happy. I can have unlimited happiness because of the Lord's guidance and counsel. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord. Boy, so often we want God to bless us. When was the last time you blessed Him? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. So even in the nighttime when I can't see my way, maybe sleep has left me. Last night I had an idea and I couldn't get out of my head. I was here till 4 in the morning. You can get a lot of things done at night when no one's bothering you.
And left home, got home around 4:30 and just working on an idea that I had. Well, I like the night season, but sometimes spiritually when you're in the night season, you can't see and you're not sure what to do. And God guides us with His reins, and the Holy Spirit leads us and pulls us to one side or pulls us to the other side and pulls us back or goads us forward. And He instructs us in those night seasons, and He gives us counsel. And He gives us counsel through the Bible. I saw a little cartoon where the guy was looking up to the heavens and he said, "Talk to me." And a giant hand came down through the clouds holding a Bible. You want God to speak to you? God has already spoken to you. Read the book. God has all the answers. He has perfect guidance and perfect leadership and perfect advice in the Word of God for all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm glad that I have His personal guidance in my life. For the last 2 years, Brother Absher and I have been working on this new church plan. And, you know, he and I met last night, and I told him, I said, you know, when we started Lighthouse Baptist Church 15 years ago, we had very little guidance. The old school attitude was, go out and do it. You're on your own. You know, throw them in, see if they swim. And I said, I didn't want to do that with you. I wanted to have a part. And so for the last 2 years, I mean, he's been doing his work, but I've been guiding and giving counsel, giving wisdom. I even wrote him a book. You get this. Wrote him a book on church planning, everything I know in one book. And you know what he did to me the other day? He said, Pastor, what goes in a visitor packet again? It's like the third question. I said, it's in the book. You know what the Lord said to my heart? He says, sometimes you ask me things and it's in the book too. You've spent some time in the book. And, you know, I thank God. I want to be there to give that advice and that counsel and to be a help to Him. But I'm very thankful that all of us have that opportunity when the Lord Himself wants to guide us and direct us and advise us and help us. And He's never too tired for a question, and He never gets irritated when we ask. Number five. I can be happy because of the Lord's constant presence. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Notice David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Not behind me. Not off to the side. Not in a closet. Not somewhere out of sight. He said He's always before me. And the reason He's before me is because I set Him there. Now you ought to ask yourself, think through today. How many things have been in front of you today? Jobs, work orders, computer screens, televisions, people, all kinds of things in front of us every day. When did we set the Lord before us? Did you even read your Bible? Did you spend any time in prayer? We can be happy because God is before us and He's at our right hand and we shall not be moved. All right, number six. I can have unlimited happiness. Because of the rest I find in faith. The rest I find in faith. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Now hope in the Bible is never a flimsy kind of wish so, hope so, maybe so. Hope in the Bible is faith waiting patiently. Faith waiting patiently. If I order something in the mail, I know it's coming. 99.9% of the time, it's going to get there. Very seldom does it ever go back. Brother Parks and his compadres are going to get me the mail. Amen. So I order something. I ordered something from China off eBay a while back. And it seemed like it was never going to get here. It was on a slow ship from China. And I kept waiting. I emailed the guy, "Where's my package?" "It's on the way." And I kept checking the mail every day because I really was looking forward to getting this package. And finally it arrived. But you know, when God promises us something, we ought to have enough faith to wait patiently until His timing when the promise arrives fulfilled. But so often we're so impatient. We check our mailbox every day, and if God hasn't sent us in 2 days, with 2 days select, we get irritated with God. We wonder if prayer even works. You have to have faith to trust that if God promised it, it's in the mail, it's on the way, and it'll get there in God's due season. Faith trusts God's promise. Faith brings peace, and when I'm at peace, I'm happy. Better than being all worried. You know, when I'm waiting for my package to come in, me being frustrated doesn't make you get there 1 minute faster. Right? Just makes me frustrated. And when God has promised something, you worrying about it, fretting about it, getting all concerned about it, isn't going to make God answer it any faster. You have to exercise faith, and faith brings happiness. Number 7, I can have unlimited happiness because of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now this passage is quoted directly in Acts 2 as a reference to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was dead, he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he was not left in hell. He was resurrected. The third day, so his body never saw corruption. And so that's a clear reference to the resurrection of Christ. Now the Bible says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How sad it would be not to have a resurrected Savior. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now listen, every day I can be happy knowing that if the worst thing, if I did die, I'm not going to just go to hell. I have a risen Savior. And I'm going to be in heaven. And one day, the dead will be resurrected in Christ and never die again. One last thought. I can have unlimited joy and happiness because of the anticipation of heaven. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures for how long? Forevermore. Jude says that one day He'll present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What does that mean? Think of the happiest moment of your life. The moment you experienced the most joy. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the birth of a child. For younger folks, maybe it was getting a puppy dog or your first bicycle or your first car. Your most joyful time. And when we get to heaven, you take all the joy you've ever experienced in your life, and that joy will exceed anything you've ever felt in this lifetime. In His presence is exceeding joy, fullness of joy, unspeakable, a joy unspeakable, and full of glory. You know, heaven's as exciting as waiting for Christmas, but with better presents. And I can always be happy that my name is in the book of life, and a mansion is being prepared for me. And one day when I die, I'll be in His presence with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So the Christian can be like David. You don't have to go through life with a bad attitude, rude, crude, and in a bad mood. You can have a happiness and a joy that lingers, that lasts day after day. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope.